Tonight, I hope to wrap up our lesson on the organization of the church. This is our fourth lesson on this topic, and we have a lot to cover. And so I'll be moving pretty quickly, and we'll be covering a few scriptures, and we'll talk about deacons, evangelists, teachers, and the saints. So grab onto your Bible and hold on and follow along with me. Let's review very quickly what we've talked about thus far. We talked about the importance of this lesson and following the apostolic pattern. If we want to go to heaven, we need to do that. And the pattern tells us to do certain things a certain way, and we're to do that as Christians, God's church today. We notice that Christ is the head of the church, and he has all authority. Therefore, he's the one that makes the rules, set the guidelines, and we're to follow them if we want to go to heaven. We talked about apostles, one sent. We talked about the general sense that it's used of Jesus, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, James, and then also in a very specific sense of the 12, including Matthias and Paul. And we talked just a little bit about false apostles. We talked about the qualifications of apostles, and we also talked about their work. Then we talked about prophets. There are no longer apostles or prophets upon the face of the earth. And this is one who speaks forth. And we talked about their qualifications, that there were men and women, although only men could prophesy in the church. And we talked about their work just a little bit. And then we talked about false prophets. Last time we talked about elders, and the three terms in the Bible referring to those men who hold this office. That is elder, denoting an older man, pastor, one who shepherds the flock of God, and bishop, one who oversees or takes care of the church. We talked about the fact that there must always be a plurality. There can never be just one elder in a congregation. Has to be at least two. And we talked about the qualifications and their work and responsibility, and finally our responsibility to them. Tonight we begin talking about deacons. Will you turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Here we also see, just as with apostles, that this word is used in two ways. It's used in a general way, and we'll talk about that first. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 1, we read about Phoebe. And Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Your Bible may say deaconess. That's probably the old King James, maybe some others. But it means servant, one who serves, and specifically here, one who serves as a Christian serving other Christians. Also turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And here Paul, as he writes to Timothy, says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, Phoebe was not a deacon as one who is appointed to the office in the church, and neither was Timothy. But we see that there is an office in the church. There is a group of men appointed in a particular congregation to serve in a particular way. Turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. All of us indeed should be servants. We should be servants of God, servants of Christ, servants of one another, even servants of our fellow man. But here the word diakonos is used in a very specific way. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And so here we see that there are a group of men, and we'll see in just a moment that they meet certain qualifications and they serve the congregation. Be turning your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy 3, and we're not going to look in great detail about these qualifications, but we'll read through here and summarize them. You know and I know that we have some very fine men serving as deacons here. I tried to come up with a few words that described them and their service. I came up with these words: dependable, responsible, hard workers, committed, and giving. Qualifications for men who hold this office, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, or wives as it's talking about here, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, not temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers. Now, think about it. I just want you to remember that. Good managers, we're going to talk about that. Good managers of their children and their own households. And so summarize the qualifications of these men. As we noted with the elders, most of the qualifications should be met by all members. A few are particular to them. Not all Christians are married. Not all Christians are apt to teach. Not all Christians have children who are Christians, and there are some particular to them. But the majority of the qualifications for elders should be striven for and should actually be present in the life of all Christians, especially those who are strong and mature in the faith. Same thing with deacons. What are we talking about? We're talking about strong Christian men with a good track record as managers of their homes. They are married and they have children. And here we see the difference with elders. Their children do not have to be Christians. They can be younger children. The deacons are not those who are spiritually shepherding the flock, the congregation, but rather they are overseeing some of the things that go on within the congregation as the elders have need of. And so they do not have to have this track record as spiritual leaders in their homes, but simply as good managers of their homes as they have a wife and children. Now let's talk just a minute about their work. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. And I think this is extremely important for us to realize today. And I believe many in many congregations do not understand what we're going to talk about right now. In Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, we see that there are seven men selected to serve. Now the word serve used in these verses is the exact same word used of deacons to let them serve as deacons. And I believe this is what's being talked about here, although the word deacon is not used specifically in this passage. And I believe there are some very valuable things that we can learn here. I just want to pull out one of them after we read the text, verses 1 through 4. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The work of the deacons in Jerusalem was to be in charge of the distribution of food. It was not, per se, their job to distribute the food. There were people already in the church who were distributing the food, perhaps collecting, maybe growing, maybe picking out in the fields, doing whatever was necessary, and then going and making sure that each one had their food. But there was a problem. Apparently, some were being overlooked, and so someone needed to be in charge of this. Who was in charge? these seven men appointed to serve were in charge. I think sometimes in the church, not speaking of this congregation in particular, but in the church, we sort of get this idea that deacons are the ones who are to physically go out and do every single little thing, and the rest of us just sort of enjoy ourselves sitting in our pews, not really doing much of anything. And I don't think that's the way God intended it to be. I think in congregations like that, the elders are the ones being really the deacons. They're the ones who are in charge, who are seeing about all of these physical things, and they're not preaching and teaching and visiting and ministering spiritually. They're busy about carpets and paint and lights and all sorts of things like that. That's true, the elders have oversight over this entire thing, but the apostles realized that they did not need to be in charge of this. They did not need to be in charge of a bunch of people feeding all the widows that needed to be fed, because if they were, they couldn't do their job as the apostles. And I think we need to realize this. Deacons need to be in charge of these duties, and we as the members need to be helping them do these things. And the elders, therefore, are freed up to do the things that the elders need to do as they tend to the spiritual needs of the flock. Remember the qualification necessary of a deacon, and that is to be proven to be a good manager. Why is that? I believe because that's what he's doing. He is managing the physical affairs that are going on within the congregation, helped by the members with the oversight of the elders. Let's talk just a little bit now about evangelists. As we talk about evangelists and teachers, there's a great deal that we could talk about, and we're just going to overview some of those things tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And as Josiah read for us this evening, beginning in this verse, and he gave some to be apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And we talked just a little bit about our teachers today in our morning sermon. A evangelist is simply a messenger of good. And this denotes a preacher of the gospel who is teaching the Word of God. And we'll talk about teachers in particular in just a moment. Philip was an evangelist, Acts 21:8, and he preached the good news, Acts 8:12. Timothy was an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, and he preached the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We see as we look into the Bible that there is support, financial support, for those who would labor in the Word of God. We see the example with Paul, who would also take those financial things which he received and share with others so that they could preach the Word of God. And let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. And here speaking also of the elders, the principle that is set forth in verse 18. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And all of those who labor in the Word of God are worthy of these wages. I'm certainly thankful as one of the evangelists here that you're very aware of that. And also, I believe, as elders should also, when the circumstance is such, be supported for their full-time work and labor in the Word of God. And this is specifically what is being talked about here. But let me ask you, when is the last time you saw an elder who was supported financially by a congregation? We don't see that, do we? You may say, well, we don't need that today. Well, why is it that we do not need that? Why is it that they needed it in the first century and we do not need it today? Well, it's because some of the elders were devoting their full-time work in the congregation, overseeing and teaching. Now what, let me ask you this, what would the church be like if we had men fully devoted full-time to the spiritual oversight of congregations? I think that would be a fantastic thing. That's not to say that a man has to do that, but I think that would be a fantastic thing if we had that. And quite frankly, I wish we had that in churches today. I truly do. I think we would be growing more. I think we would be more spiritual. I think that those who are young in the faith would be growing quicker and becoming stronger if we had that in the church today. I certainly wish we did. Not necessary, but I wish that we did. Let's look at some of the qualities of an evangelist. And we do not have time to go through all of these things and all of the scriptures. We would be here for several lessons, but let's just review them. Discipline for the purpose of godliness. So this is one who has disciplined himself to be godly and now can go out and preach the Word of God to others. An example to believers, paying close attention to himself and his teaching so that he will save himself and also those who hear him. Free from sin, diligent, accurately handling the Word of God, fleeing lust and pursuing righteousness, gently correcting those in opposition. I want to pause here for a second. Because it's become somewhat popular in some congregations and with some evangelists not to correct gently but to correct harshly. Those individuals should not be preaching for congregations nor supported by brethren. That's not the quality one should have. Continuing in things learned in the Scriptures. And now let's talk about the work. Preach the Word in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, convince individuals of what the truth is. Rebuked, gently rebuke, correcting them when they refuse to listen, and when they do listen and change their lives, exhorting them for doing that. To baptize, to equip and build up the saints, to warn against apostasy, and perhaps there's not enough of that today, entrust the gospel to faithful men, and we have taken this work on as a congregation. As I said in the past, I think it's fantastic that we're doing that, and Paul is with us and working with us in that regard to appoint elders and teach sound doctrine. Now let's talk about teachers for just a moment. Go with me over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. A teacher is one who instructs and trains. Indeed, our elders are doing that. Our deacons can be doing that. Our evangelists are doing that. And then we also have other teachers who are instructing and who are training. And I think about our Bible class teachers, and we talked about them today. How very good our Bible class teachers are, and how hard they work, and how diligent they are in their work, instructing and training the members of the congregation and our children. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And here is the word teacher. The word is used of God, Christ, the apostles, pastors, people who instruct others in the church, and parents. Let's talk about the responsibility for just a second of teachers. Turn with me to James chapter 3 and verse 1. And when we talk about this verse, we oftentimes think about the evangelists, or we think about the elders. And I want us to think about it maybe in a little bit different way. Let's think about the Bible teachers of our one-year-old class. And how about our first grade class and our third grade class and our fifth grade class and our middle school and our high school? I've just touched a majority of the people here in the congregation, haven't I? Think about yourself in this regard. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Those ladies who teach, I believe we start at 1 year old. Think about yourself. Don't think about me. Of course, this applies to me. It applies to the elders. It applies to the deacons who are teaching. But think about the young ladies teaching in the one-year-old class. You are going to be judged for the things which you teach in your Bible class. You are going to be judged by whether or not you just sort of blow it off and you don't really put time in to prepare, or if you really do put the time into it that's necessary to prepare. Think about that. You know, with the little kids class, well, with the first or second graders or third graders, we sort of think, well, that's not a big deal, is it? We sort of think about, well, that's just little kids. I mean, they're not going to know the difference. I mean, if I do a good job or a mediocre job or a poor job or I don't feel good tonight or I had a headache Saturday or, you know, I needed time, more time to myself Saturday. Do we think about it in this respect that every one of our Bible teachers are going to stand before God, the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to be judged with a stricter judgment? Pretty serious, isn't it? Maybe that headache doesn't hurt quite so bad. Maybe going out with somebody or doing something on Saturday night or Friday night when I need to be doing something else, maybe I really do need to be spending time with my Bible class and getting ready for that. It's not just some minor thing. There's just a bunch of little kids in there, and that's not a big deal. It is a huge deal. And again, we have great Bible teachers. I talked about that today. They're doing a fantastic job. But you will be judged. You're going to be judged. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14. Well, someone might say, well, fine, I'm just not going to be a Bible teacher. Someone could say, well, you know, elders are going to be judged by what they've done. They've overseen the flock, whether they've been lazy, whether they've been diligent, whether they tried hard, did their best, or whatever. And say, well, that's fine, just don't be an elder. Take care of that. No, let me tell you something. If God blesses us to do something and we shirk our responsibility, I believe the judgment's going to be a lot worse for that person. Parable of the talents. One talent guy went and hid his talent in the ground. He says, oh, I was afraid of you. And came time for judgment. The Lord said, no excuse there. You're lazy and wicked. That's your problem. Those who have the ability and shirk that responsibility, I believe, are going to have it much, much worse than at least someone who tried. That's the only thing that keeps me going. Because, you know, I'm not perfect, and I make mistakes, and I'm going to be held accountable for it. But you know what? At least I've tried, and I've done my best. At least that. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, Paul speaking of Christ, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not food. And so, here in this congregation, They're individuals who should have grown and matured to become teachers, and they're held accountable for that. So we can't say, well, you know, I'm just not going to be a teacher. I'll just take care of that. I won't receive this stricter judgment because I'm not going to be a teacher. No, it's your obligation to grow to the best of your ability to be a teacher. Not everyone can. We all have different abilities. But we can all grow as much as possible and have the greatest effect teaching in whatever way that we can. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Sort of makes me angry. Some congregations, you can't pull enough teeth to get people to teach. For whatever reason. And I think it's some of that laziness, like the one talent man going on. Some say, well, I taught when my children were young. I don't need to teach anymore. I said, man, you're going to answer for that one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know. I've not asked the elders here. It doesn't seem to me that there's any problem getting teachers here. That we have people willing to work. That we have people who want to be teachers and they want to teach and they want to put in the work. And that is a fantastic thing. But I talk to other elders and they dread, absolutely dread, when they have to start looking for teachers because all they're going to get is a bunch of no's. There's some problems there. There's some big problems there. So yes, as a teacher, we are going to incur stricter judgment. But if we don't grow to the best of our ability to become the best teacher we can be, whatever that is, we're going to be judged for that too. So let's at least try and do our very best. Let's be a two-talent or a five-talent man, not the one-talent man. And as long as we try and do our best, the Lord will be pleased with us. Let's talk about false teachers for just a second. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and I'm really not going to spend much time with this. We spent some time with it dealing with false apostles, false prophets. And so I'm just going to read one verse with it and mention one other verse which we looked at before. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you. And you know what? I appreciate the diligence of our elders. They don't let just anybody walk in here and be a teacher. They don't let someone just come in and place membership with a congregation and then just, boom, yeah, you're a teacher, no problem. Uh-uh. They have a responsibility there. Because there are going to be false teachers in churches. I don't believe we have one here. I don't believe we have any here. But I'll tell you something. There are false teachers in congregations throughout the world because that's what the Bible says, and I believe that. And we must be diligent. And this is what the Bible says about them, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. We go through all the scriptures that relate to false teachers. The Lord is not going to be nice to them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And He's not going to have any patience with that. None whatsoever. You remember Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9 says that teachers who are teaching false things are accursed. Accursed is one of the strongest words in the Bible. It means doomed to destruction, having no hope, absolutely no hope of salvation. It's serious. The responsibility is huge. But God has placed that responsibility upon us. And He's pleased and happy when we fulfill it the best that we absolutely can. Pleased and happy. Let's look at the qualities of teachers. Not dull of hearing. In other words, they hear the Word of God. They understand. They apply it to their lives. They've learned the elementary principles. They know the basics. Back in our one-year-old class, can tell them exactly what to do to be saved, knows the scriptures, knows the basic scriptures about the church, have learned these things and committed them to memory, applied them to their lives. Skilled in the word of righteousness. Our smaller classes, they don't need to be as skilled. You get up to teaching the adult class, you need to be a little bit more skilled in that regard. Their senses are trained to discern good and evil. This is someone who knows the difference between right and wrong and is doing the right, refusing the wrong in their lives. Faithful, able to teach, and their work, equipping of the saints, the older teaching the younger, and teaching the lost. Again, we have good teachers, good Bible teachers here, working hard, diligent, but let's never, never, never shirk our responsibility and think that we can just blow off even one Bible class. Every one of them are important. Let's talk about the saints for just a moment. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to look at about three more scriptures tonight. I'm going to get you out a little bit earlier than normal, and that's fine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now look very carefully what the Apostle Paul says here. When he comes, that's Jesus Christ, to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Who is a saint? One who believes. And we've talked about believing a number of times. One who believes, the word is a verb, requires action, is one who obeys. Now I want you to, this is particular, in particularly pointed out, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now here in this part, Paul is talking about those who are lost, who will be repaid by the Lord when he comes back with his angels in flaming fire. Notice what it says about those individuals. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. Those are the ones living in sin. Those are the ones who are not going to heaven. So look, the saints are those, verse 10, who believe, are those who, verse 8, know God, and those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the saints. Finally, I want you to notice that all Christians are saints. You know, I love studying the Bible with someone who's been taught in, been brought up in a denomination where they think there's only certain individuals who are saints, and that there's some great, wonderful thing you have to do, and all these qualifications that you got to have. Some of them say that you've got to have done miracles while you're on the earth, and then after you died, you've got to do some more miracles, and if all that can be proven, then maybe you'll get to be a saint. But that's not the way it is in the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is a saint. One who is faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a saint. And if you are faithful in Christ Jesus tonight, you are a saint. Simply means one who is sanctified, one who has been cleansed, set aside by God for a specific purpose, and that is obedience and worship. Therefore, you are holy. You are a saint. You'll remember from Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, that we are baptized into Christ. And think back, if you were a Christian, upon the day that you were baptized. Remember standing in the water. Remember going down into the water. Remember coming up out of the water, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb, having been cleansed of your sins, having been sanctified, made holy, and that very moment, you became a saint. We're going to offer the invitation in just a moment. going to be another few minutes yet. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you are not a saint, but you can become one. Before you leave here tonight, I ask you to think about that. Well, that's the end of this lesson. We've talked about quite a bit in the organization of the church. We've spent 4 lessons on it. And you'll remember last time we studied this lesson, we talked about elders, and one of the men of the congregation led us in prayer. Jay, if you want to make your way down the front. One of the men of the congregation had led us in prayer for our elders. And I've asked Jay tonight to lead us in prayer for our deacons, evangelists, teachers, and all the saints at this place. Jay, if you'll come forward, please, and lead us in prayer. Thank you, Jay, for your very fine prayer. Well, probably going to talk about worship of the church. These lessons are filled with more information. They're drier. You may say they're boring in a way, but they're very necessary. Young people, one day you're going to be in a position where you have to make decisions about what's right and what's wrong, and to be leaders in the church. You need to pay attention to these lessons. It's just like going to college to be a doctor. You have to learn a lot of things. It's really hard. It's not always fun to learn it. And it can be pretty boring. But it's necessary. Thank you for your kind attention. Please look forward to the next lessons that come up. Realize the importance of the lessons. Be committed to learn them. And never forget them. We're going to offer the gospel invitation, Trust and Obey, number 326. If you'll get your songbook open to that. As I mentioned before, if you are not a saint tonight, you can become one. And that is by obeying the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that He is the Son of God, and being baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. He'll wash your sins away in His blood. You'll be cleansed, made holy, you'll be sanctified, you will become a saint tonight. If we can help you at all this evening, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.